readings, 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives.
Thanks, Christine. We'll get to that passage eventually. For right now, would you please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Just open your Bibles and look at the scripture with me. Ephesians chapter 4. Well, Sandy, it's nice to see you here today. And what does it feel like to be a mother-in-law? That feels lovely. What a beautiful wedding, and a great picture to see a bride in white come down the aisle on with Dad and be handed to the son. Wow, and you know, it's such a tremendous picture of the biblical picture in Ephesians where, you know, the father presents the bride to the son without spot or wrinkle. What a picture that is, a glorious picture that is, and they did that very well. So it was a very great pleasure to be there. Thank you. All through the week, it's been study, pray, meditate, and cry, followed by meditate, cry. So, you know, I don't think it's going to stop now, so you'll just have to bear with me. I asked God once, would you please stop these tears? It's embarrassing. And God did for a little while. And the messages that came during that period of my life were like Saltina crackers without butter, dry and disgusting. You know, I said to young people learning to preach something that was said to me when I was just young. I was young once, you know. And what I was told was, never preach to people unfelt truth. Because if truth of God doesn't grip your heart, there's no chance when you preach it it's going to grip anybody else's heart. It's just going to be a lecture. And you go home and have lunch and forget about it. I don't want it to be like that for you. I got to this and I thought, why did I not give this message to Ian Wakefield? It would have been so much nicer. And then I would have copped it next week, so it wouldn't make any difference. One way or another. Forgiveness. In 1972, in the country of Bulgaria, locked under the terrible oppression of communism, there was a Baptist pastor and his wife, and they had a 14-year-old daughter. And they were asleep in their house one night, and there was banging and crashing at the door and screaming and yelling and security police open up and some of these thugs came in, grabbed mum and dad in their pyjamas and nighty, dragged them out the front door and left the 14-year-old girl on her own in the house. Two days later, that 14-year-old girl collected some flowers. And she went to this grim-looking building in Belgrade, and she went there and she asked to see this particular officer who had led the raid on her home. The communists, being sick individuals as they are, thought it was some kind of code. Well, of course they did. They're idiots. It was just a little girl with a pure heart, with a bunch of flowers. And she went to see this man, and she said, "You took my mum and dad away 2 nights ago. And I know that today they stand in heaven, rewarded for their faith. I know that you murdered them." He said, "You don't know that here." She said, "Yeah, I do. You did, didn't you? You murdered my mum and dad." But she said, "You can only kill the body. That's as much as you can do. And my mum and dad today, they are with Jesus in heaven." And she said, "And I've brought these flowers to you." She said, "Because my God, who works so powerfully in my heart, has instructed me to forgive you." She handed him the flowers. She turned and walked away. It's pretty powerful, isn't it? Now that night, that clown went home and he couldn't sleep. Every time he closed his eyes, he saw that little girl with these flowers saying, "I forgive you." That's not a word that exists in communism. "I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you." And his testimony that he left was, "At 4 o'clock in the morning, I finally just couldn't stand. I couldn't even lay in bed anymore. I got up and lifted the blind, and there had been a fresh fall of snow. And he said, across that winterscape, the moon was shining across that scape, and it was so clean and so beautiful." And he said, "And those words kept coming back to me. And God met that man at that point, and he fell on his knees by that window, and he cried out to the Jesus of this little girl to please give me the forgiveness and the peace that she has." 14 years old, whose parents had just been brutally murdered. Friends, that's the power of the Holy Spirit. That only God can do that in a heart. And when Jesus comes and he speaks about forgiveness, and you begin to pick this thing apart, you realise that it's one of those things where you pick it apart and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And there's so much theology in the back of this simple statement, what appears in English to be a simple statement, about asking for forgiveness and extending forgiveness. Finally, after chugging through the week, we had to sort of reduce it to something that's manageable. And I'm going to give you something, I hope, that is both simple and profound at the same time, that impacts your life, that allows you to be free. You'd be surprised how much in bondage we are. The outcome of that man's decision was he went back to KGB office and he went to the commander, and the report that came out of there was that he went into the commander and he took off his gun and stuff and his ID papers and one thing or another. And he put them on this man's desk and he said, "What's this about?" He said, And he told him the story. And he said, last night, her God became my God. And callously and coldly, that man reached out and pulled that revolver out of the holster and shot him in the face, right in his office. He got to be a Christian for 6 hours. And now for eternity. Amen? This is a tough world. This is a world of a lot of spite and a lot of hatred and a lot of stuff going on that you wish wasn't going on. But there is. When we come to this topic, to try to separate this a little bit and try and make some sense of it, I want you to understand that there's at least two major elements about forgiveness. First of all, there's judicial forgiveness. Now, what I'm going to do here is nearly forgot. Can you just grab one of these as it goes around? Because I know when I go through this that you'll forget it. And I don't want you to forget it because there's liberty in this. Just take one as it comes around. Don't read it now. It's for you to take home and read. But there's generally in theological structure, forgiveness is considered as being judicial and parental. Okay? In judicial, God deals with man as our judge. The writer to the Hebrews said it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Okay? Now, will there be a judgment? There will be a judgment for those who have never come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. There will be a judgment. And that judgment will be final, and there'll be no second chance, and that judgment will result in the most horrendous outcome that you can't imagine. It's not possible to imagine. There will also be a judgment for those of us who do know Christ as our Saviour. But that'll be called the Vema Seat Judgment. And we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 2 Corinthians 5. And Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, is talking to them about a judgment for rewards. Not a judgment of sin. That happened on the cross. And you come there once, and you come there once only, and the blood is applied to you, and you are delivered from the penalty of sin. If you think that you are delivered from sin, you've got another thing coming. Because every one of you has sinned since that time. And it bothers a lot of Christians. Why do I sin? And when I sin, what does it mean? How does it affect me and my relationship with God? And they carry guilt. After some sermons, I've had people come and literally fall in my arms weeping because they've heard that there's freedom to be had from that bondage. We put ourselves back in bondage. The whole book of Galatians is about that. It's about Christians carrying this burden on their back. Jesus says, bring it to the foot of the cross and unload it, because you can't carry it and I can. And we go to the foot of the cross and we unload it and go to walk away and pick it up and put it back on. And we'll deal with that later. Right now, judicial forgiveness is a one-time thing. And we see it here in Ephesians chapter 2. Chapter 4, I beg your pardon. Ephesians chapter 4. And now I've lost my place. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. This is before you were saved. Even when you were dead in sins, he has quickened us together, or given us life. if you will, he's given us life together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And he has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. And the famous verses from Ephesians, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Can you imagine a heaven that was achieved by works? Can you imagine? Well, let me take 500 years to tell you what I did to get here. Man, I was some kind of dude, man. I mean, you got no idea the stuff I did. And then Daniel Wakefield comes up and says, 500 years? Man, 750 for me, and I only lived to be 28. So there you are. No, man, it would be a bragathon. But when you stand as a redeemed child of God, how did you get here? There's one thing and one thing alone that you can do, and you can point to the risen Christ. You say, look at his hands, and look at his feet, and look at the mercy seat that's been sprinkled with his blood. That's how I got here. And it's a one-off thing. There's no other way. You come up any other way, you're a thief and a robber, and you won't make it into glory. Heaven is a gift of God's grace. It's unmerited. It's completely unmerited. And in case you're wondering, it doesn't matter how good you think you are or what a nice person you have been, I will tell you this. If Adolf Hitler, just before he took that Luger and stuck it on the side of his head and killed himself, if he'd have turned to Jesus Christ and confessed his sin, he would have been received by God as a creation that God loved. There is no limit to it. It's the depth of God's love has no limit. We talk about how deep the seas are. It's nothing. It's nothing compared to God. God's love for us is unlimited. This Calvinist thing drives me bizarre. It came up the other day. Where did that come from? I thought that was dead and buried in the church. It's a horrible thing. This horrible Calvinist thing that says, well, you know, you can come forward to be saved, but only if you're in the elect. Because God's only called a certain number of people, and if you're in the elect, you can come and be saved. What a lot of hogwash and garbage that is. You know what? God said, whosoever will may come. And I'm seriously pleased about that word, whosoever. I don't think I'd ever heard that word until I went to church for the first time. And I'm really pleased about that word because I'm a whosoever. I'm in the whosoever. And you know, there's a big stream of humanity streaming down the highway to hell. And there's a little tiny road that goes off to one side to a little gate. And on the outside of that gate's a sign and it says, whosoever will may come. And I go up and knock on the door and say, I'm part of the whosoever. And God opens the door and forgives my sin. And I walk in and close that door. And as I turn around and close that door, across the inside of that door, it says, saved from the foundation of the world. Because God knew I would do that. Because he knows everything. And you leave that subject right there. People sit around for hours debating this thing to no end, to no point. So friends, the first thing is judicial forgiveness. It's a one-time thing and it's total. It involves every sin, past, present, and future. God cleans the slate. You don't deserve it. You certainly don't deserve it. But that's what grace is all about. More about that in a couple of weeks. The second forgiveness is parental forgiveness. Now you don't meet God as judge. Now you meet God as father. It's a father's dubious duty to dish out the discipline. You know, we raised 5 kids. Our place was somewhere between bedlam and chaos pretty much all the time. There was always one kid out of the 5 who was either sick, naughty, or about to be naughty, or just was naughty. And another one with, you know, bruises all over their legs, and another one with scunned knees. You know, and Robin was amazing in the way she dealt with all of those things, you know, 6 or 8 at a time. I got to get in on the act when they got on top of Robin. And she says, "Neil, I'm glad you're home. You're going to have to deal with Daniel." Oh, okay. So that means we're not going out in the backyard to play cricket and enjoy one another, right? Yeah, okay. All right, off we go to the bedroom. What have you done? You don't know what you've done. Oh, that's interesting. Mum seems to know what you've done. So here's the deal. Based on what your mother told me, I'm going to spank your bum. If you want to fess up and tell me the truth, you'll only get one. But if you don't, I'm going to spank you twice. Once for doing what you did, and the second time for lying about it. So what's it going to be? Generally speaking, they had a... Generally speaking, they had a quick memory, regained their memory really quickly. Oh, I think it might be. I think it might be. See, this begrudging thing, you know? And sometimes that was worth too. And, of course, today, you know, I'm a terrible parent because, I mean, you give a child a spanking, it's, you know, it's considered to be child abuse. I'll tell you what's child abuse. Child abuse is not giving children boundaries. That's what child abuse is all about. Child abuse is letting kids run riot all over the place and do whatever they want to do and supply them with far too much money and far too many electronic stuff and allow them to just go and do whatever and they end up hanging around down the bus stop down here taking drugs and making a pest of themselves. That's child abuse. Giving a child boundaries and keeping a child within those boundaries and taking them to church and teaching them the word of God, that's not child abuse. That's good parenting. Amen? And if there was a bit more of it, we'd have a lot less teenagers in graves and jails. Let's look then at this verse in 1 John that was read to us this morning. Okay, I'll get there in a minute. Scratched around like an old chooky. Does anybody know if that's in the New Testament or the Old Testament? Here we go. Okay. Here, John says in this classic passage, he says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." That one lady walked up to a pastor in Illinois after a meeting, walked up and said, "Pastor, I want you to know," she said, "that I've been filled with the Spirit of God and I haven't sinned in 15 years. He said, "Well, ma'am, you just did right then." And he said, "Maybe what we should do is have you get your husband and bring him up here and we'll find out whether there's any truth to that statement." You see, that's false doctrine. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, confess means to agree with what God has said about it. That's what confession is. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, to make us free from the filth, from all unrighteousness. Cleanse means to make us free from filth. Sin is filth. churches all across the world today no longer use the word sin because I've been told it's offensive. Yeah, you're right, sin is offensive. It offends God and it offends me and it ought to offend you. Sin is an offensive business. It's filthy and it stinks and it hangs on you and it's obnoxious to God. And here we can say we can be rid of it if we confess our sins. You know, we've got a border collie dog who... you be quiet. This dog and I, we had a running battle and I won. It took a lot of winning, but I won. And it had rained, and this dog would dig its way out of our property and only go and sit on the front veranda. Just simply wanted to defeat me. That's all it was about. That dog was conducting a program of mental disintegration against me. And I would take the dog back and I'd put bricks and stuff and somehow that thing would pull the bricks out of the way, get under that fence. One day I thought I'd done a really good job. I'd got bamboo spikes and driven them into the ground and made a little bamboo Asian jail to keep him in, keep her in. It rained. The ground got soft. She dug him out. And she's sitting on the front veranda. Like this. The arrogant look on her face was beyond belief. You're not going to eat for 3 days, you mongrel. And mud from head to toe. Filth. Oh, look, that's the price of her sin. I said to her, you're not a spiritual dog. You've got to go to church more, man. And there's all this. I took that dog and got a hose and chased her around and hosed her and hosed her and hosed her until I could see the white again, you know. Oh. Sin is filthy. And that was a pretty good illustration. I actually got my mate Rick Watson, who comes here from time to time, who is a structural engineer, who actually built a steel jail cell that's that high and it goes into that much concrete. And she's finally given up. I beat her. It cost a lot of money to beat this dog. But I finally managed to beat this dog into submission. And there we are. Now, friends, I want to get really serious here for a minute. I know it's not really my thing, but I want to take you back to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. I want to read you a verse of Scripture. Chapter 4 and verse 30 says this, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." Grieve not the Spirit of God. You see, God's Holy Spirit, when you get saved, God's Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside you. Where you go, he goes. And he wants a personal relationship with you. It's called conscience. He speaks. Elise said it here this morning. So well, he speaks in a still, small voice. And when you sin, don't ever call it a mistake, because a mistake is something you can't control. A mistake is something that happens to you. Sin is something you choose to do. There is intentionality to sin. There is a deliberateness to sin. And you'll never ever sin without a warning from the indwelling Holy Spirit. But you do it anyway. Isn't that right? Just be brutally honest with yourself. That's the way we are as human beings. That's the sin nature that's there. Aren't we new creatures in Christ when we get born again? Yes, we are. But until we actually get translated to glory, that sin nature, that sits there and it fights for supremacy. It wants to control your life. And the person who comes to stimulate that is Satan and his demons. They come to attract you to the world, the flesh and the devil. That's where they want to get you off track. But don't ever come to me and say, Pastor, the devil made me do it, because it's a lie. He can't make you do anything. He can tempt you to do things, but you make the decision to take that step away from God and towards sin. You make that decision, and I make that decision. That's what we do. And it grieves the Holy Spirit. You know what it means to be grieved? To be deeply pained inside. Oh, no. Sometimes your kids, you know, some of you people have got kids that have grown up and they make bad decisions. And you go, oh, and the hurt that that causes inside, that's the grief that you feel as a human father. Can you imagine how much more intense that grief is to the Holy Spirit, who said to you, no, don't do it. And you did it anyway. And you said it anyway. And you walk away. And that relationship is broken. It's very much like a marriage. I've used the illustration before. I have a wedding ring on. Robin probably doesn't, but because it take it off her fingers. But we have a wedding ring. You know what it says? Taken. Married. Proud of it. Okay? We have a fight. Anne's been provoking fights all week. It's been awful. We have a fight. I tell her, listen, you've watched tennis 15 hours a day for the last 5 days. Can I watch 5 minutes of cricket? No, you can't. Go away. Make me coffee. You guys are laughing. I wish you weren't laughing. You're all sinning, the whole lot of you. I've had a tough week, and this is how much sympathy I get. I've had to make the coffee. I've had to do the floors. I've had to make the beds. I've made all the meals. I've been slaving and labouring away, and now I'm sinning because I'm lying like a dog. Yeah, that's right. But you know, when Robin and I have a fight, I don't take my wedding ring off. I'm still married. But the fellowship's broken. And that fellowship needs to be restored by forgiveness. Just as deliberate and intentional an act as the sin. Amen. So we grieve the Holy Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, a powerful verse of scripture. You don't need to turn there, I'll read it to you. Quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. So it's grieving the Spirit and it's quenching the Spirit. What does it mean to quench the Spirit? It means to despise the work of the Spirit in your life to the extent that he stops bringing conviction upon you. And you live two people in a house who don't speak to one another. That's quenching the Spirit. That's quenching the Holy Spirit. Friends, the only way to live is to live with a sense, an acute sense of awareness of the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to you and leading you and guiding you. And that relationship needs to be guarded. Keep short accounts with God. When you've sinned, don't wait till tomorrow. Just go to God and tell him, Lord, I agree with you. I should not have done that. I did it deliberately. Please forgive me. And it's restored. But there's a strange, troubling verse of scripture I want to take you to. It's in Matthew chapter 5. A lot of Christians get freaked out about this, and I don't want you to be freaked out about it. Jesus is speaking. Oh, I'm not even in the right book here yet. Matthew chapter 5. 6, actually, Matthew chapter 6. I'm getting there. Matthew chapter 6. Now, of course, in verse 12 it says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive our trespassers. Forgive us our sin as we forgive others sin against us." Same thing. They are metaphors, all of them. And Jesus now comes and he says a very strange thing. He says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." To the new Christian and the unenlightened, you read that and go, "Oh." That means, like, I could get to the day of my death and not have forgiven someone and I'm a goner. It doesn't mean that at all. When you look into that scripture, say, who is Jesus speaking to? What is he saying? What does it mean? It's talking here to believers. It's talking here to people for whom the sin, the great sin question has been settled. But the sins, plural, that we commit works like this. If there's an issue between Sue and I, if Sue has done something foolish, I mean, it wouldn't be me. It'd have to be. If Sue has done or said something and she's grieved my heart and I'm annoyed by what she's done and I'm carrying that in my heart, I'm carrying that in my heart towards my sister, Jesus says very plainly, if you don't first forgive her, I won't forgive you. It doesn't mean that you won't go to heaven. That's already settled at the cross. Get that out of your mind. That's judicial. This is now parental. We practiced this in our home. We'd have two kids. We had five kids, so there was always two of them were throwing punches at someone and amongst themselves. And I would say, okay, now, before I forgive you, you go and ask your sister to forgive you and give her a big hug. You done that, parents? Well, I'll tell you, there was some pretty artificial, not very sincere hugs took place in our life, amongst our family, as I'm not very sincere, but you know, I'm teaching them a principle here. I'm not, Daddy's not going to forgive you, man. If you want me to forgive you, you got to do that. If you don't want me to forgive you, then we're going to apply the Board of Education to the seat of understanding. Which one do you want? And they generally chose to give a little spurious hug. Never lasted long, but they at least, you know, touched without throwing punches. Right? You're no different. You're no different at all. In churches, people are people. They're still people. Christian people, saved people, redeemed people, but they're still people. And you know what? If you've got something in your heart to somebody sitting here today, something that they've annoyed you with, something that they have crossed you with, something that has caused you grief, something that has offended you, don't carry that around. Because you know what it is? It's unforgiving. It's unforgiven sin. It's unforgiven sin. And God will not extend that relationship restoring forgiveness to you until you extend that to that person who's offended you. Now, I want to be very careful that you get this right. Far too many times I've seen in churches somebody go up to someone and say, "You know what, Pam? You did something back last September. You offended me, man, but I forgive you." And now she goes, "Well, what on earth was it?" "Oh, well, I'll tell you." And so I now tell her what she did. And now she has to carry that. That's not what this is about, friends. This is about prayer. This is about in God. You know, Pam, I don't know what Pam did. Pam wouldn't offend a fly, but she, you know, if she's offended me, my responsibility is to extend forgiveness to her in prayer and say, Lord, I don't want to carry this anymore. I forgive her for that. I forgive her for that. Now, will you please forgive me for this? And he said, sure. Hold hands, man. Let's skip down the street again. Amen. You see, that's what it takes, folks. But you know, we've lost the art of practicing this in the local church. Offences take place. People engage with one another and an offence takes place and it never gets dealt with. And it doesn't get dealt with in prayer. And over and over and over, and we drift away. We drift away from where God wants us to be. God doesn't want us to be. God longs for intimacy with you. But that gets in the way of intimacy. So friends, there's the judicial thing where you first come to God. And there's parental forgiveness. And sometimes that parental forgiveness is just you and God. Because sin only needs to be confessed as widely as it's known. And sometimes that's you and God. He knows what you did. And you know what you did. And you come to God and say, Lord, oh dear, I'm so sorry. He says, okay, I forgive you. It's covered by the blood of Christ. The whole time this is happening, the whole while this is happening, Satan is at the throne of God and he's saying at the throne of God, did you see the hissy fit that, did you see the hissy fit that Sue Giddens put on Wednesday afternoon at 4:30 p.m.? Did you see that? And Jesus stands up. And he says, Lord, I paid the price. I paid the price. She's not guilty. She's not guilty. And she walks away free. Satan is constantly accusing the brethren. He accuses you to God. And friends, as we come down to the end here and we try to get a hold of this last little bit, he accuses you to you. He accuses you to you. As I prepared this, I wanted to try and make it simple. And it's just a hard subject to make simple. It's a difficult subject. I want to make it simple and I want to try and make this last little section simple to you. You see, not only do we have a responsibility which is vertical between you and God, we have a responsibility that's horizontal between you and other believers to keep that right and to extend forgiveness. I know it's much easier to fire off an email and then you wish you hadn't. Yeah? It's much easier to lash out and to accuse and to criticise and to say things in the heat of the moment. It's much easier to do that and all you do is extend the sin beyond into further boundaries. It's not the right thing to do. The right thing to do is to get before God and in genuine, sincere prayer extend forgiveness to that person. It's what Jesus is saying in Matthew in this prayer. That's what this is about. This is hardcore reality. And then you've got to learn to forgive yourself. Because every man and every woman in this building today has a hall of shame that you wouldn't want anybody to see. Amen. Wouldn't want anybody to see. I got one. Oh, I got a long one. It takes ages to walk down my hall of shame. And during the week, as I came and presented myself to God, I said, Lord, we need to take a walk. He said, yeah, we do. There's things that come back to me in technicolor. That's Satan tormenting me about things I wish I'd never said and things I wish I'd never done. And he brings them back and he replays them in your mind. And I live as you will live in the defeat that that brings, because I'm still carrying that guilt. Oh, I've been to God and asked him to forgive me. And I know he's forgiven me, but I haven't forgiven myself for doing it. You idiot. Why would you do a thing like that? That's not something that a Christian man would do. And you did it anyway, and you did it intentionally, and you were wrong, wrong, wrong. And it never leaves until you consciously forgive yourself. And you know what the problem here is, friends? It's an act of unbelief. It is an act of unbelief to not unload the guilt of that sin on Christ. And I'll tell you for why. In Psalm 103, God said, I've cast your sins as far as the east as from the west. And if I put on my little angel wings and fly up to the equator, take a right turn and start flying east and keep going and keep going round and around, never get to the west. Constantly you're going east. You constantly are going east. Aren't you glad God didn't say the north from the south? Because if you start at the South Pole, you reach the North Pole, and now you start going south, but not east and west. They are eternity apart. And God said, I've cast them as far as the east is from the west, they never meet. And in Micah, he said, I've cast your sin into the deepest sea of my forgetfulness. And God has no account of that sin. So why do I? Because of a unforgiving spirit of myself. And I stood before God this week, over and over again. I had a picture in my mind. And the picture in my mind was you and this church. And I don't want to be the guy. I don't want to be the guy who stands here with an unforgiving spirit who makes it impossible for God to reach sinners and bring them into this church and build this church because he can't trust me. I sat before God and it was tough. I said, Lord, walk me down. Walk me down that hallway of shame. I need unload. One after another. One event after another. One word after another. It kept flooding back into my heart. And I unloaded it on God. I'm free. what a place to be. I feel exhausted. You want to know the practicality of this? I had to write it down so I didn't get it wrong. I don't usually write things down. Number one, step number one, recognize you have not forgiven yourself for something. Recognize that you haven't forgiven yourself for something, whatever it is. Tell God, confess to God you have an unforgiving spirit towards yourself, and thank him for forgiving you. Number three, tell God that on the basis of his word, I am reaffirming my faith in your word, Lord, that I'm forgiven and I need to just let that go. What a relief. What an amazing relief. And here's a little prayer for you. Father, on the basis of your word, by an act of my will, by faith, I here and now forgive myself. And I choose to be free in you. Amen. I choose to be free in you. And I don't have to ever think about that ever again, because I've unloaded it and I've forgiven myself for those things. You all want to know what those things were? You're never going to know. I've shut the door on my hall of shame. Anne, did you come here for me? Anne's going to sing for us. She's going to sing a song which has a very, which has